Welcome into the Pursuit of Manliness podcast, where we are vigorously equipping men to pursue biblical manliness. My name is Jarrett Samuels. I'm the host of the podcast. Men, as always, I'd like to begin by thanking you for checking out today's show. Now, whether you've been a longtime subscriber or this is your first time coming across the Pursuit of Manliness, let me say welcome. I'm thankful that you're here. Now, there's a couple things I want you to know. When you get the opportunity, make sure you visit thepursuitofmanliness.com. You can find this podcast episode, the whole library of podcast episodes, see what's available in our gear store, learn about other ministries. But I also want to remind you, today's podcast is sponsored by Joy Light Coffee Roasters out of Topeka, Kansas. Right now, Joy Light Coffee Roasters has a Quiet Life blend. I told you a couple months ago this was coming. Well, it is here, and you can get it on the website for just $15.20. But if you put in the discount code POM10, not only will you save 10% off your order, but they'll know where you're coming from. Now, this Quiet Life blend, Jack describes it as nutty, cinnamon, dark cocoa, bold, and full body. Now, at first I thought he was talking about me, but he's talking about the coffee. Man, this stuff is incredible, and some of you already know about it. I love hearing from the sponsors when they say, man, you guys are fantastic. Man, these guys are buying this stuff. I love interacting with them, and I just say, I told you. It's a kingdom win. So, men, make sure you check out the link in the show notes to Joy Light Coffee Roasters. Now it's time for today's podcast episode.
All right, David, let's pray. God, thank you for today and for the gift of technology. Thank you for David and what you've laid on his heart. It's clear through scripture, we are to be men who work. And God, I pray for our conversation today that it would just pierce our heart where we need to be pierced, that there would be something that would be said, shared, and maybe eventually read that would be that would help shape the way men view the responsibility and the privilege to be workers and providers and cultivators. And I pray for the men that listen to this conversation that it would go well for them, that God, wherever they're at, driving their truck, walking their dog, lifting weights, doesn't matter, that they would give us something to consider so that we would be the men you've called us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, men, at this time, I want to welcome Mr. David Bonson to the podcast. David, thank you for being on the show.
Thank you so much for having me. It's great to be with you.
I've already asked you about the oranges behind you, and what I'd like to do is just get to know you a bit better. So could you just introduce yourself, who you are, what you do, and we're going to talk about this book.
Well, I'm happy to. I, in my spare time, run a private wealth management firm called the Bonson Group. We manage a little bit over $5 billion. Main offices in Newport Beach, California, and New York City. I spend my time going back and forth to those two offices every single month. So I am a bi-coastal person who did not pick my states based on their low tax rates. We also have offices in Nashville, Phoenix. I happen to be sitting in our Phoenix, Arizona office right now. Austin, Texas, Minneapolis, and Bend, Oregon. So that's our story with my firm. I'm a lifetime Christian, absolutely passionate about the subject of faith and the marketplace, faith and economics, and really how all this dovetails with faith and work.
I appreciate that. You know, one of the things that I believe is if you don't want to be the best at what you do, which essentially translates to being a very hard worker at whatever you're doing, then you should probably do something else because you're stealing time and money from people. And I love the idea of this book. When you consider the modern church's message or even the Christian's approach to work, where are we getting this wrong?
Well, it's interesting. I think there's a lot of ways to answer it. And I don't say that happily, but I think we're getting it wrong in so many ways that there's sort of the fundamental theological error that I think is underpinning it. And then there's the practical manifestation, which I think has a different consequence in each generation. You know, what I think has gone wrong for baby boomers is different than what I fear for Gen Z or the millennials or even my own Gen X. But where has the church or people of faith gone astray here? I think it's fundamentally the inability to see work as God sees it, as something that he created us to do, as something he made as a blessing, not a curse, and as something that is fundamental to our image-bearing status And what I mean by that is that God made us in his image and likeness, and that when we refer to ourselves as image bearers of God, that's what he is talking about, is his status as a producer, a creator, a worker. We do not share God's omnipotence, his omniscience. We do not share God's ability to create out of nothing. What we have from clearly explained to us and laid out in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, and again in the first 15 verses of Genesis 2, is we have this unique, dignified ability to cultivate, to steward, to grow, to shepherd, to rule, to work. All of these things essentially amount to our ability to work, and out of that work, build the kingdom of God.
I think that word cultivate is key there. I think we've lost, in a lot of ways, we've lost the concept of cultivation, that we don't microwave these things. This is something you don't like your marriage, you got to cultivate it. You don't have friends, you got to cultivate it. But I will say that on the other side of that, and you certainly know this, you work with enough people to get this, that there's can be some guys that they only work at work and they don't work in their home. Is there a danger there of burning yourself at one place and kind of fizzing out the other?
Well, there has to be that danger. It just so happens I don't ever see that anymore. I am not privy to who these Christian people are that are working too hard and achieving too much and building too many great things and ignoring their families. But I'm completely sure it can happen, and I'm sure it does happen. In a macro sense, across the society, and a less micro sense, where we're talking about Billy or Johnny or Jenny, macro, I think we suffer from the opposite problem. In the culture, too many young men at home playing video games, not taking the burden of cultivation seriously. In the church, I do believe there are a lot of men who view piously and perhaps with good intention their job as parents and spouses so seriously that they are willing to accept as a trade-off mediocrity in their careers. And I fundamentally disagree with both. So that's not to disagree with what you've said. I don't believe people should get up on one side of the horse and fall off on the other. But I believe the calling we have in the Christian life is to understand our identity in Christ. And our identity includes our roles as parents, as spouses, as church members, as active participants in our community, as citizens of a nation, but also as the vocational role that we have, that career endeavor whereby we are producing goods and services that meet the needs of humanity. I think that role is really where this book is focused.
Oh, absolutely. I meet the guys then who tend to be more, you talk about video games, they'll come out of their mom's basement getting upset at you about the video game comment. I do meet a lot of guys who are working for that great, perfect career. And, you know, you make a statement that people should be able to clean toilets, right? And be excited about that. Just get a job, just produce something. And I think it's that snowball effect, you know, again, of cultivation. I'm working, I'm keeping, I'm being responsible for what I've been entrusted with. How can a person who's doing a job that maybe they feel like is menial or less than find joy in doing that?
Well, in a lot of ways, you answered the question, is that I believe, because the cleaning the toilets example is a really good one, because I think there's very few people that have to stay in the station in life of cleaning toilets. I think there's a lot of people that might need to go through that station. Their skill level, their education level, what they're able to deliver in terms of value into the marketplace might be at a given point in time equivalent to finding a job that has them cleaning toilets or sweeping floors or things like that. And I do not expect anyone to look at it as, I am so glad I now get to do this for the rest of my life. It is work that always has to be done, and it is work that will always have someone who can do it. Therefore, it could be a stop on one's journey. When people refer to dead-end jobs, that can't be what they're referring to. Running into a dead-end job of cleaning toilets is a choice somebody makes. there is something above and beyond that. If one is faithfully delivering in one job, having an attitude of biblical contentment, recognizing that economically they are meeting human needs in that job, rather important ones, I might add, and yet that they likely have a skill set or a capability that invites more. And that has to be part of the way we think about these things, that there is mobility in our lives, that there is dynamism. But what we cannot do is expect to start in the corner office, that that our professional lives involve a certain sense of journey. And there's no question from Paul and Moses and any number of biblical writers that our expectation is to have contentment in all of these things.
I need to ask you, what I've said this for a while, and I don't have necessarily a good answer for it, and you would have a different perspective. It feels like Christians should be leading out when it comes to the workspace, when it becomes to innovation and all those things. But I feel like in a lot of ways, the church and or Christianity is always reacting to someone else. Like if we're connected to the source of the universe, why does it seem like we're not really tapping into that when it comes to our work or innovating or creating?
Well, it's theological. We do not have a fully baked, a fully formed understanding of kingdom. We still feel the need to not call our coffee shop Dave's Coffee Shop, but to call it, you know, the Lord and Savior Coffee Shop, as if Dave's Coffee Shop doesn't belong to the Lord and Savior, right? We still have a sense in which our vision of Christian commerce, of Christian business, of Christian enterprise, of Christian activity in a commercial society, we still believe that somehow it has to be branded or marketed as Christian instead of just functioning as Christian, that really taking seriously the underlying lordship of Christ. That you may want to call your coffee shop Salt and Light, you know, Brewster, but Starbucks belongs to the Lord too. And I think Christians have had a sort of closet retreatism that has caused them to build subcultures instead of building culture.
That's interesting. One of the things I talk to men about a lot is we don't want get our identity from where we park our car, because if we stop parking our car there, where we retire, get fired or whatever, there's a lot of men who lose their identity at that point and they're lost. How do we strike that balance? I know we hit on it just a little bit, but when you're going all in, you're working for the Lord, whether it's the coffee shop, the toilet cleaning, whatever you're doing, but at some point you're going to park your car somewhere else or someone else is going to drive your car. How do we strike that balance that work is an extension of our identity, but it's not our identity in and of itself?
Yeah, there's a sort of fallacy of composition here. I hate to use a kind of fancy term, but this is really important, I think, for Christians to get right. And I'm appreciative that you brought it up because it's one of the more controversial parts of my book. There's no question that I am claiming that not only do I believe work is part of our identity, but everybody believes it. We're only talking about people's comfort level and saying something that is clearly true. None of us would say, there's Michael Jordan playing basketball in his prime, and there's a guy laying on the couch at 2 in the afternoon smoking pot and playing video games in his mom's basement, and I don't see any difference at all between the two of them as it pertains to what they do, that they're just identical to me in terms of what they contribute to society, that there is no doubt in my mind. We all know that what we do is a part of who we are. But your point is the important one, that one day we may be doing it at Main Street and another day we may be doing it at Johnson Lane. Our stations in life change, the venues change, the logo on the business card changes. But our identity rooted in Christ is who we are as an embodied person, and it care and at all times, I can take off my work shirt, I can take off a hat, but I am never not David the husband, David the parent, David the contributor in creation. And the company we work for is not the point. The point is that part of our identity is what we're contributing as an image bearer of God, as a producer, as a co-creator. And so where we park the car changes, but that we are to always be contributing does not. And that is absolutely integral to our Christian identity.
What would you say is wrong with the term work-life balance? A lot of guys trying to figure that out.
I think it's an atrocity of a term. And yet I am sympathetic to where it came from. I think that the baby boomers introduced the idea of retirement, whereby if all goes well, you can end your life on a 20 to 25 year vacation, and that the purpose of work is to not do it anymore. And then we get shocked that the millennials have come around and are reasonably resentful of work, disconnected, view it as a necessary evil, view it as something that they have to do but don't want to do, even though I think a very hardworking and productive generation in the baby boomers might have helped plant the seeds for that mentality with this obsession with retirement and exit from the workforce. Work-life balance is something that never existed in human history as a vernacular until the millennial generation. And my problem with it is in the basic vocabulary, we do not have to balance something that is a part of our life with our life. We always are seeking to prioritize and harmonize the seasonal realities of day-to-day conflicts and tensions. I want to be at my kid's soccer game and I want to finish a work project and I can't be at both places at once. So what's the wisdom to figure out what to do? What are the factors that go into why one day I might need to leave the office a little early to go to Johnny's basketball game and another day I might need to miss family dinner because I have to work late on a project? These are just things that are part of wisdom. Work-life balance is not something we do with any other sphere in our life. We don't go home to our spouses and say, excuse me, honey, I don't really want to talk right now. I'm doing marriage-life balance. We only do it with work. And it isn't about balance. It's about, candidly, working less. It's how can we systematize the belittling of work so that we then coddle ourselves with other amenities and distractions and appropriate yoga time and meditation time and other things that were heretofore unfathomable in the history of human existence. So I believe that a work-rest paradigm is very biblical, ordained by God, modeled by God in the creation account, and ordered to us as a way to do Christian living. 6 days thou shalt work, seventh a day of rest. I believe in work-rest paradigm, but work-life balance presupposes things that I think are totally unacceptable.
Would you agree? I also think it matters how you carry your work into your house. It is inevitable what I do is going to make its way into my house. I thought of this one day that if I mow the grass and I come in and I'm hot and I'm sweaty and I'm angry and boy, now the socks on the floor drive me crazy. My kids are going to start to connect. Every time dad mows the grass, he comes in way worse. So when I say, hey, it's your turn, Bobby, to learn how to mow the grass, he's going to say, no way. I don't want no part of it, because he's seen a miserable human being every time that machine has been used in the backyard. I think it's the same way with our work. If we come in and all we do is grumble and complain about the guys at work, the tasks to be done, don't be shocked when your kids don't want to work. When they don't want any part of it, people are picking it up. And I think that translates into our work environments as well. And don't you agree, as Christian men, we should be leading out, not being the most insufferable people at the workplace.
Well, I agree 100%. And being insufferable at the workplace, and then to your point, bringing that insufferability home with us, I think it has to be avoided. And sometimes that can be hard. Sometimes one can have a hard day. But it cannot be a lifestyle of discontentment that is messaged to our families. I will take it one step further, by the way. I think when parents say, eat your dinner, I worked all day so you could have that dinner. You know, be grateful for this, these shoes I bought you, or the nice gift I got you, because I work so you can have it. People have those things because we worked. We have our meal and our daily bread because of our work. but we did not do the work to get the daily bread. That is a necessary but not sufficient condition of why we work. Why we work is because God made us to be co-creators with him to produce and innovate, and the work has intrinsic meaning. Those practicing law, being a lawyer matters. Those cleaning those toilets is serving human needs. The fact that it also adds the pragmatic benefit of daily provision is not the reason for the work. And when we say that, I think we're trying to teach our kids to be grateful. We're trying to teach our kids to recognize that somebody's blood, sweat, and tears went into the blessings and the bounty we enjoy. I totally understand that. But it also gives the message of work that it is merely instrumental, that it is something, a necessary evil. I have to do this hard thing so you can eat, as opposed to messaging the joy and the service and the activity and the purpose that is really at the heart of work.
I got to read this quote. I'm a pastor, so I appreciate the quote. On page 168, it says, "I believe one of the key reasons so many pastors fail to preach a biblical and properly ordered view of work is that many pastors themselves suffer from a horrifically inadequate work ethic. I have met some of the hardest workers in ministry, and I've met some of the laziest human beings on the planet in ministry. I think some guys are in ministry because they want to be in a climate-controlled environment, and they're lazy, and it hurts the church, and it hurts their influence." Why is that happening in our churches where it's not biblical? You don't see that anywhere in scripture, and yet this seems to be what we're attracting.
Well, why it's happening particularly within the church, I wish I knew. The point that you're referencing from that chapter in the book, I believe it is chapter 9, is a very important one to me. That I think sometimes the message that is given from pulpits to the congregants, the sort of advocating for a somewhat lower view of work, warning against the biblical message of working too hard, as if there is a single verse in the Bible warning people against working too hard, because there is not. I do think it often comes from projection, that there are certain pastors not working too hard. But I want to be very gracious and open here, because you just said exactly how I feel. I have met many pastors who are incredibly hardworking people, and I happen to have been raised by one. The person who the book is dedicated to, my late father, who died in his 40s, but nevertheless, in the limited time he had on planet Earth, was one of the most productive Christian scholars I ever saw. But now I do think there's a part of it is the celebrity pastor culture thing, that there is a focus on brand building and social media and other elements that I think are outside the work of shepherding, the work of preaching. And then, yeah, to your point, some may just want a climate controlled environment. It's a little safer, a little easier, a little less KPIs, a little less accountability. It's got to stop. Pastors need to model hard work and preach hard work, demand hard work of their congregants.
How do we think God's going to bless our efforts if we're going to try to shortcut him? Like if we think the applause of man or the subscriptions or download, God knows. I was talking to a guy yesterday and they're trying to get a ministry started to visit people or whatever. And the longer he talked, I said, if y'all would have tried to pull that off in Acts, the book would have been 56 chapters. You would never got around to getting, like, it's so much red tape. There's so much stuff that is unnecessary to just go to somebody's house and sit with them and find out how they're doing. You know, I just cannot believe that this thing's been going on for 4 years. They wrote up a mission statement and all this. I said, just go. What are you doing? And I think we've tried to make it too professional at times. Just go and do what Christ has called you to do. Sorry, that was a sermon.
Yeah, you know what's interesting? I agree with you 100%, but then I might even be willing to apply that same criticism in a professional environment as well. In other words, all of those things you described, where the real thing is, like Nike said, just do it, just go. I think that's not only the case for a lot of church and ministry endeavors, but it's oftentimes the case for awful lot of our commercial or professional or business endeavors too. They're called avoidance behaviors. You're doing it. We need to go do a mission statement and get have a committee group to meet and do some visioning so we can then have a consultant come in and evaluate. It's like, ay, get the work done. And we do all these things because it avoids having to do the actual work. And it's funny, I think the Proverbs talk about it. I think the book of Proverbs warns about the funny mental gymnastics people go through to avoid just doing the work. And so not only am I sensitive to your critique of the church, I think it applies to a lot of the inefficiency I see in corporate America. Quit hiring committees and HR departments and vision documents and consultants and just go get some work done.
That's how I feel when I log on to LinkedIn. Everybody's telling what everyone should do. I don't see one guy taking out a bag of garbage. Somebody's got to do something somewhere, but nope. David, where are we sending these guys? How do we find out more about you, about your book, what you're doing?
Well, thanks for the question. The book itself, we tried to make it easy. Fulltimebook.com, fulltimebook.com, and we have excerpts of the book. We have ways people can order it. We have reviews and media clips and all that kind of stuff. And then my personal website that kind of covers, all of the podcast and the business endeavors and different things I'm a part of is at bahnsen.com, B-A-H-N-S-E-N, bahnsen.com. From Fulltime Book, one can get to there, but because I'm involved with not only this book, but my wealth management business and other economic and biblical writings and commentary. There's a lot out there, so hopefully that makes it nice and simple. And I think Fulltime Book is a good way for people to get a taste of what the book's about and decide if it's something they're interested in learning a little more about.
Yeah, you guys listening, you look in the show notes, both those links are in there, so you can click them. It'll take you directly to there. For you guys in the herd, I got a couple more questions for you, David. I want to continue that conversation with them. But first, thank you for being on the show today.
Well, thanks so much for having me.